It is a blessing to be with you this morning. Thank you very much for making the ever-important decision to be a part of our worship here at the Azalea City Church. Thanks to all those who've led in our worship this morning, those who taught Bible classes today. What a blessing it is to be surrounded by so many great, great servants. A few weeks ago, I started a series of lessons that I've entitled, "We Either Believe Him or We Don't." The first week, we talked about diving into the deep with our faith, with our lives, stepping out of our comfort zones. We looked at those early disciples, Peter, James, and John, Andrew, others who were fishermen, where Jesus told them to cast out into the deep. And of course, when they did, their nets were so full of fish. So full, in fact, that they had to have help and those nets were breaking. My prayer through all of this is we believe that. We believe that God wants you, He wants me, to cast out into the deep, to launch out into the deep. Then the following week, we talked about, from a financial standpoint, our contribution. And I appreciate David's words this morning. Very, very challenging, very thought-provoking, very scriptural. And, you know, as we looked at that lesson, we decided that God wants us to challenge Him, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. He said, "Put me to the test." And my prayer is that we will believe that, that He will overflow all the blessings in our life and that we will put Him to the test. Well, this week, appreciate Justin last week filling in and speaking and doing a great job. And this week, we're getting back to that theme. And I'm going to ask you today, do you believe that God forgives you? Now, I think from the outset, we'd all say, yes, I believe. But then sometimes Satan puts in us the thought that, oh no, you're not forgiven. Or, oh, you're this awful person. Or, hey, how can you go in there and sing those songs that Steve led you in and you sing those songs knowing what you've done in your past? Well, see, that's the thought process that sometimes we're all faced with. Listen, we're all sinners, right? Saved by the blood of Jesus Christ if we've submitted our lives to Him and accepted that free gift through entering into a saved relationship through baptism. You know, though, as I think here and I thought about this lesson and I thought about what people have said to me in the past and in some of our discussions and such, it occurs to me that sometimes we don't believe God says what He says when it comes to even forgiveness. So today, my prayer is, when we leave here, we'll see these three promises that He made to us in Scripture and we will 100% believe when we walk out of here, if we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, if we are doing those things, we know that our sins are gone. We'll believe God. In Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers. And this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them." This is the beginning of the end, really, of Moses' life. Now, I want you to think about Moses for a moment. Moses, his name means to be drawn out, right? He was drawn out of the water. Again, it was part of God's plan. It was part of His providence there. Remember, the root word of providence is provide. God provided a way of escape. After this generation of people had forgotten Joseph and forgotten, of course, Jehovah, Joseph's God. They were now enslaved in Egypt, and so God floats Moses down the river at just the right time that Pharaoh's daughter is bathing, and so there she draws him out. He's raised up, even nursed by his mother, raised to go into Pharaoh's court. And one day it was going to be really easy, right, for Moses to walk in and say, hey, you know, these people are my God's people. Remember, I've been raised here. You know me. You love me. We're family. Can you just let them go? And it was going to be just a great plan, right? But Moses messed it up. Moses messed it up because he just couldn't get over what they were doing to his people. And so he kills that Egyptian. Then he tried to cover it up. And, of course, God's providence is through it all. He has to flee. And he goes and he finds Jethro. And Jethro is a shepherd. And Moses learns to lead. He becomes a shepherd. And he leads the people right back to what David talked to us about right there at that burning bush at the mountain of God. Well, from that point forward, Moses tries to argue with God. He tries to give a lot of excuses. I can't do this. I don't speak well. Oh, what if they don't believe me? How are they going to know who I am? Et cetera, et cetera. God counters all of those arguments. And finally, he just says, hey, can you just send somebody else? Of course, God gets his attention, and Moses does it. But from that point forward, Moses grows. And he becomes this great leader. Leader of a people that are very stubborn. People that chose to be grasshoppers. They chose to be weaklings. Even though Joshua and Caleb were saying, no, we can go and we can conquer this land, they chose to say, no, we can't. The giants will destroy us. So even though they were stubborn and rebellious and so many of them died wandering in the wilderness for those years, Moses was the leader. He was such a great friend of God that there were times when God wanted to kill the Israelites. He wanted to kill the Hebrews. But Moses seemed to talk him out of that, talk him off that ledge, if you will. Moses had this great relationship with God, so much so that even when Moses messed up, God said, you need to speak to that rock. And Moses, out of frustration, anger, whatever it was, struck the rock. And it cost him the promised land. But God had made promises to Moses. And so now here in Deuteronomy 31, he's getting towards the end of his life and he says, Moses, it's time for you to die. And Joshua is going to take over. Now today, you may have the best relationship with God. You may be a friend to God in the same way that Moses was striving to be a friend to God. But suppose today, and this can't happen, but suppose today God said to you, hey, my friend, get ready, you're going to die. How would you react? How would I react? You know, I don't know, not being faced with that, but how did Moses react? He seemed to stay calm. He seemed to do exactly what God said. He went to Joshua and they presented themselves and they waited on God and there he was in the pillar and all of this was Moses doing what God wanted him to do. So you know what Moses does in all this? He sits down at the end of it and he writes the song down that God told him to. We call that the Song of Moses. After that, he addresses the children of Israel. He instructs them on things that they need to do better. He blessed them tribe by tribe. And then he goes up to Mount Nebo, seemingly pretty calm. And he does exactly what God told him to. He lays at rest with his fathers. Why did Moses react that way? Why did Moses, faced with what is one of the most stressful things a person can be faced with, the knowing that death is just around the corner, why was Moses so calm? Why did he obey God to the perfect letter? He made sure all the I's were dotted and the T's were crossed. Why did he do that? I suggest to you today, because he believed the promises of God. Do we believe the promises of God? Do we believe today that we are saved? Do we believe that today, if we were to pull out on what we have known as Bloody 98, and something tragically happened to us, do we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are forgiven and we are going to lay at rest with our fathers? The answer to that is yes. Then I am so thankful you believe the promises of God. But if the answer to that is, I'm not real sure, Terry. I'm not real sure, self. I'm not real sure, God. Then this lesson, I hope, will convince you. You see, God made promises. Remember, He said some 7,000 plus promises throughout the Bible, and most of them have already come to be. But there are three promises that He made when it comes to our forgiveness that I want to talk about today, and here they are. Promise number one. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We're going to end up in Psalm 103, of course. But turn in your Bibles to Romans 4 as we begin this thought. By the way, as far as the east is from the west is as far as you can get. It's like if you started right here, right? Here's the center point. Okay, and listen, I know I'm about to go north and south technically, directionally, but stay with me, okay? East, west, right? Well, from you it would be east-west if you're looking at a map. I'm looking at the map differently. This is my east, this is my west. But no matter what, think about this. Are they ever going to connect? Never. The east is going to go this way, the west is going to go that way, and they will never, ever touch again. That's the thought process about how God is going to remember your sins. That's a promise He made. But let's begin in Romans 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, if you're reading there Romans 4, Paul is trying to differentiate how the Gentiles and the Jews are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's talking about Abraham, and he's talking about these promises and such. But he gets to King David, and he says, King David said this, and then there are verses 7 and 8. And those verses 7 and 8 are quotes from Psalm 32. King David uses several terms in Psalm 32, beginning in verses 1 and 2, to describe how amazing it is when one fully understands that he or she is completely forgiven by God. I want you to hear those words. He said, transgressions are forgiven. Now let me help you understand what forgiven means. Forgiven means released, okay? Like if I have an issue with you and you have an issue with me, Maybe I have offended you, and I say, will you forgive me? And you say, yes, I forgive you. I get that as a forgiving spirit, and that you do not hold that against me anymore, but you cannot forgive me if it's been a sin. Only God can do that. He is the only one who can release us from that penalty. And so this is what it's talking about. When your transgressions are released by God, those are good words, folks. Those are good words to our ears today. Because we are all, what? Sinners, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So as you come into this assembly today, you're imperfect. But by the blood of Jesus, your sins are released. He goes on to say, your sins are covered. Your sins are covered. Think about that. You ever been somewhere and forgot your wallet? That's probably convenient, right? You go and you eat or something. Oh, man, I don't have my wallet. Hey, don't worry, I got you covered. Somebody covers that bill for you. Or maybe you've been in some trouble financially and somebody says, you know what? Hey, listen, I've been blessed. I want to help you out. I got this. You're covered. If you've never been in those situations, you've been in this one. You are separated from God as a sinner. You see, here's God, here's us. We're on fire, right? But all of a sudden, sin moves us further and further away. God never moved, but we did. Because we chose sin. We gave into the temptation. We decided, hey, that looks really good, Satan, and I'm going to eat every bit of it, right? And we commit that sin. Well, that, because God is so holy. Remember, He is, as Isaiah, Cody referenced this Wednesday night, as Isaiah is getting this vision, he's called up to heaven. Again, I believe Isaiah probably felt pretty good about himself. I mean, he's willing to step up right here, and he goes to heaven, and he sees these cherubim, and they're chanting, holy, holy, holy. And that's about God. Remember, three times in the Hebrew dialect meant it was the superlative. In other words, there is nothing holier than who we're chanting about right here. What did Isaiah do immediately? He said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. Purge my mouth. And they did, because he was in the presence of God. You see, God is so holy, there is zero imperfection in Him whatsoever. When you sin, when I sin, we separate ourselves from Him. But Jesus said, I've got you covered. You are in so much debt, but I've got it covered. David also quotes there, and again, I know this is before Jesus Christ, but he says, the Lord does not count it against him. As David writes these words, he's under the old law. Of course, that's where David lived. The status of being forgiven of one's sins was short-lived by the Old Testament believers, right? In accordance with the system of blood sacrifices, which had to be done repeatedly, it did not truly take away their sins. These sacrifices that these Jews did to cover their sins provided temporary covering. In fact, it fell short of the full atonement that followers of Jesus experience when we are born again. You see, a parallel passage to Romans 4 and Psalm 32 is found in our text, Psalm 103. Let's read together Psalm 103, beginning 1 through 14. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Listen to this. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, who we began talking about today, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He who knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust, the picture of God's love is found in those 14 verses. The picture of God's mercy is found in those 14 verses. You see, when I think of God and I think of my life and I think of sin and the many, many, many times I have disappointed Him, I go back and I think about David. David, who wrote these Psalms, talking about how He does not hold it against us. As far as the east is from the west, again, those never cross, those never come back together. The east will go this way, the west will go that way, and they will never touch again. That today, remember, He wrote that under the old law, but today you and I live under the new law. How much more then does God not remember our sins? Think about it this way. He talked about a vertical direction. High above are His mercies. He talked about a horizontal direction. You put those together, what do they make? They make a cross. It's the cross that made it possible for your sins and my sins today to be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. The question today, though, do you believe that? Do you believe today that because you submitted your life to Jesus Christ and you were baptized for the remission of your sins, and God contacted you with the blood of Jesus, and you came up out of that water to walk in newness of life, and you really tried very hard, your best, to walk in the light as He is in the light, so that His blood will continuously cleanse us. If you today have done that, do you believe your sins are gone? We either believe Him or we don't. Secondly, this morning, second promise God made to us about our sins. We get to the New Testament now. In Hebrews 8, verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." You see, that verse gives us several things when we start dissecting it. Let's look at the phrases there. God's mercy and forgiveness. The verse here emphasizes God's merciful nature and His willingness to forgive. We look at God sometimes as He's waiting on us to mess up. If we're honest, we're going to admit that. But that's not who God is. Remember the Old Testament, David wrote that He is slow to anger. He is slow to wrath. Now, he did say that His anger won't stay away from us forever if we don't get right, okay? If we don't make these things right. We will face His anger. We will face His wrath. But that God, Jehovah God, is not longing for you to mess up. I think sometimes as a parent, we get that idea because we don't want our children to mess up, even though our children may think sometimes we're always nitpicking them. We're always looking for this and we're always looking for that. But our children do not realize how much we love them and care for them, and we're longing for them to do the right thing. That's who God is to us. You see, He's got mercy. And He offers forgiveness. This phrase, God's mercy and forgiveness, highlights that God is willing to show compassion and pardon for our unrighteousness, our sins, and our lawless deeds. This phrase reminds us about the depth of God's love and grace. It encourages us to turn to Him through repentance and seek His forgiveness. But another phrase I want you to think about is the new covenant, okay? That's where we are, right? The Hebrew writer is writing about this new covenant. But I want you to turn back to the old covenant to understand about this new covenant. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. Seth read to us from verses 33 and 34. I'm going to back up and read 31 through 34, if you'll stay with me. Jeremiah 31, beginning in 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Now remember, Jeremiah is a long time before the book of Hebrews. But you know what that was? Oh, that was a promise from God. Guess what? He kept it. He says again through Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband of them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Now, he promised that in Jeremiah 31. The Hebrew writer proves it in the preceding verses of Hebrews chapter 8. The author contrasts the Old Testament, again, based on the Mosaic Law, with the new covenant that is established through Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 8 verse 12 is a reminder of the central theme of the new covenant that God promised way back in passages like Jeremiah 31. What did Jeremiah 31 say that Hebrews 8:12 says? That there will be complete forgiveness of sins, and it will be through the sacrificial work and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the new covenant teaches us, this passage teaches us, that God offers a fresh start and a renewed relationship with Him based on His mercy and His amazing grace. But there's another phrase I want you to think about, freedom from condemnation. That's what Hebrews 8:12 offers, freedom from condemnation. You see, this verse assures believers that once their sins are forgiven by God, God chooses not to remember those sins anymore. This truth should lead believers to a sense of freedom. Freedom from guilt and freedom from condemnation. Earlier today I asked you, do you believe Him? Do you believe that your sins are gone? One passage we've already looked at, he says, they're gone as far as the east is from the west. This passage that is talked about in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, also Isaiah talked about it. He talks about it here in the Hebrew writer, in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, Hebrews 8, verse 12. I will remember their sins no more. Now listen, I don't know how that's possible, but I also don't know everything about God, okay? I can sin against you and you can forgive me, but you will never forget it. Right? Because that's how our minds work. God chooses not to ever remember your sins. I've heard people talk about the day of judgment. Oh, it's going to be scary. Why? I'll give you that maybe it's a little bit of the anxiety of the unknown, okay? Because we've never experienced a day like that in our lives. I'll give that. You know, when that trumpet sounds, it may be startling a little bit. But why, if you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you believe the promise, and you believe that your sins are no more, why will it be scary? You see, you won't stand before Jesus Christ, and He won't list, hey, Terry, in 1983 you did this, 84 you did this, 86, 92, 94, you did all these things. He will not do that. Why? Because He remembers them no more. They're gone. I believe we'll be more productive as Christians when we really believe that. I believe we will give more when we really believe that. I believe we will tell others about Jesus more when we really believe that. Do you really believe today that all your sins, if you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and you've been a repentant believer and one who has striven to walk in the newness of life, to walk in the light, do you really believe God when He says, I will remember your sins no more? Final promise I want to give you today when it comes to forgiveness of sins from our God is found in 1 John 1 verse 9. Let's read 8 and 9 though. If we say then we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So today, let's be real clear. Let's don't walk in here saying we don't have any sin. We would be liars, right? That's what He's saying. If you today say you have no sin, and I don't know anyone who says that. If we say that, then we're liars. So, because we have established the unfortunate fact that we have sins and we are sinners, here's verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I read a passage, I like to think about context a lot. I like to think about the author. I like to think about the time. John. You know what he did? He saw Jesus. He saw Him with His own eyes. He looked into His eyes so many times. He was able to touch Jesus. He was able to listen as Jesus taught. He was able to witness Jesus perform miracles. He knew that Jesus was crucified. He knew that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And I believe, based on all that, God chose John to tell us what authentic faith looks like in 1 John. You see, when John looked at Jesus, and he talked with Jesus, and he ate with Jesus, and he worshiped with Jesus, and he worked with Jesus, and he witnessed Jesus do all these things, he knew that light was in Jesus Christ. He was around Him enough to know He was not a fraud. He was not crazy. He was the real, authentic form of God in the flesh. He could look at Jesus and know there was no sin in Him whatsoever. And so you know what John did. I believe the Holy Spirit allowed John to take those thoughts, to take those memories, to take those moments and pin it in what we know as 1 John. And right here in 1 verse 9, he said, "That same Jesus, who I knew to be the light, He is the same one who today will wipe every bit of darkness out of your life if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just." He knew Jesus. He knew who He was talking about. He's not some fairy tale that He was writing about. He witnessed Him. He said He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to choose to believe John. I'm going to choose to believe the Hebrew writer and God Himself when He promised us in Jeremiah 31, also Isaiah 43, and Hebrews 8 verse 12, when He says, "I will remember your sins no more." I'm going to choose to believe David as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Even under a time when they couldn't be completely forgiven of their sins, he said, "God will cover our iniquities and He will remove them as far as the east is from the west." Today, I'm going to choose to believe that. And I'm going to walk out of this building today knowing that if something happened to me, I'm going to wake up in the arms of God. Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him? Do you believe today that you, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the promises of God, do you believe that your sins are gone? If you do, then you are going to be, and I'm going to strive to be, the most productive Christian I can possibly be. But in case you don't, there's only a couple different types of people that would say, "No, I don't believe that." One is the one who hasn't yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if you're sitting there and you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, why would you not do it today? All these things that we talked about are waiting for you. The blood of Jesus that will cover your sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west, where God will remember them no more, and it will cover and flush out all unrighteousness. Why would you not walk the aisle today, confess the sweet name of Jesus Christ before all these, so that He'll confess us before the Father and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? I can't tell you. If you have not done that, do not wait any longer. The other category of people that would do it, that would say, "Hey, after all those words, Terry, I still don't know if I believe it." Well, you haven't cast into the deep. You haven't decided today to launch out. You haven't decided today to put God to the test. And so today, I want to urge you, if you're a baptized believer and you are still doubting, do not doubt anymore. Leave it at the foot of the cross today. And let's all walk out of here evangelizing, letting our light shine. When others say, "Hey, what is different about you?" Well, you know what's different about me? I am washed in the blood of Jesus and I don't have any sins. because God has washed them away. Now I know we're going to commit sin, but His blood continuously cleanses us if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Today, what's holding you back? Let's make it right now as together we stand and sing.